In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thomas used to be famous for doubting. And now, as I read and I listened to sermons, it seems like the trend has shifted so that he is almost the hero, the 20th century hero, because Thomas is the one who cares about what so many postmodern Christians don't care about anymore. And that's the body. His demand to see the body of Jesus. Today is usually hailed as great faith, not as doubt on his part. Skepticism is, after all, the most highly praised of virtues today. I'm not quite sure that's all correct. But the middle road between hero Thomas and failure Thomas is certainly this. Thomas may be admirable to doubt his fellow men, to doubt those other disciples, to doubt the women who reported that Jesus' body was no longer resting in the tomb, so he wanted to see Jesus. But he's not admirable or imitable by us in any way for doubting the report that came not from those other human beings who so often can be wrong, but the report that had come from Jesus himself. A report that the Lord gave frequently, even though he did it before the events had ever taken place. Jesus said, "It is necessary that the Son of Man be handed over, suffer at the hands of wicked men, be killed, and on the third day rise again." And the Lord's word ought to be believed by us. Now, what should we see in this account? We should see that the Lord, for his part, knows how to handle doubt. Jesus knows what faith needs, and he loves to comfort his disciples and to stand them back up on solid ground when they have fallen, or at the very least, like Thomas a bit, put their foot in their mouth. Jesus comes and he reassures Thomas. The word from Christ's living mouth to him is not a command, but it is a powerful word. Be not faithless anymore, but be believing. And Thomas believes. And he confesses that this indeed is his Lord and his God, alive just as he had said he would be. Now, it's delightful to speculate on what Jesus' attitude was there. Was he rubbing it in a little on Thomas? Go ahead, Thomas. Why don't you even thrust your hand right there? Right there. Get it in there deep, right? Take a really good look. Well, I don't know. But if Jesus did, you have to see that it was not out of cruelty or out of revenge, but it was just as a friend who gives you a hard time, a good friend, one who gives you a hard time even as he does exactly what it is that you asked him to do. That's what Jesus does. The response of the Lord to doubt, even in his closest disciples, is not to cast them out, but it is to reassure them, to take that doubt away. Doubt is a threat. And so the Lord speaks his word and he comforts them. And blessed, therefore, as we hear and confess so often, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are you, writes St. Paul in the epistle, in the middle of blessing and extolling the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Sure, but what about those who come to doubt this? What about those who say, I'm afraid that I don't believe anymore? What about those who identify with Thomas, who are so eager to defend him against that common moniker, doubting Thomas, because they know how he must have felt? What comfort is there in God's word for the Christian who is deeply troubled by their sins, by their sufferings, deeply troubled by temptations and evil thoughts with which the devil is assaulting them? This comfort: God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. The scriptures in today's epistle bring out the matter of God's choosing you to be his own. It brings this out as the last line of defense, the final bulwark against doubt and the devil's plagues. We see this best in the book of Romans, actually, where this deepest teaching on the doctrine of election or predestination shows up. And it's not at the beginning of that letter, but it's at the end, actually, pretty close. This is not a teaching for the self-secure, for the confident. It has been a stumbling block sometimes for the armchair theologian. But it is good and proper and necessary for the very troubled and downcast Christian, the one who is plagued with doubts and afflictions, to hear this wondrous news that Jesus has chosen them, and they're his. It's in Christ's wounds, no surprise, that Thomas finds God the Lord is his God and Lord. For him, not against him. And so we must also hear the beloved verse that follows our epistle today. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. That is, the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption or salvation? It is that your sins are forgiven. What is the source of this forgiveness and salvation? It is Christ's atoning blood shed for the sins of the whole world. In Christ, in him, in the Beloved, in Christ is the constant thump, thump, heartbeat of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And that is where you will find your reassurance, your comfort, your certainty also. The Word of God also comes and says that you were chosen by him from before the foundation of the world. And this is a word of great certainty. God has saved you without your help. He has chosen you as his own. You've not chosen him for yourself. Thomas does not say, my Lord and my God, until Jesus seeks him out and presents his life-giving wounds and words to him. And long before creation, as we're about to sing, God predestined you for adoption as his sons and heirs also. But he didn't do this apart from Christ, but in Christ. The purpose of God's will is to bless you in the Beloved, that is, in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. How will you know that God has chosen you from eternity if God did not tell you so? That's what scares people sometimes when they hear about this teaching of election or predestination. They think that if God's made some choice in the past, then there's probably no way for me now to find out what that choice was or to ever be confident, certain about it. In the face of that, we're tempted and we usually end up looking not to Christ, to ourselves for some kind of reassurance. I better trust instead in my choice that I can make now, in my decision, or at the very least in my evidence. I'll know if I am chosen and holy and a blameless person when I can see finally that I am holy and blameless myself. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That day is never going to come. But the word from this epistle is that you are holy and blameless before God in Christ. And it is in Him that you find the word announcing and telling and proclaiming to you God's choice, God's election. You find that in Christ, God has reconciled you to Himself. You find that through holy baptism, God has indeed adopted you as His heir and given you His name and promised that He will be with you and for you. The very gospel itself, spoken also in the absolution, even put on your tongue in the Holy Supper, that gospel itself declares so. You are His. All then, to the praise of His glorious grace. The Lord has not predestined anyone for self-security. He's given certainty to those who have none in themselves. And that's why this teaching, rightly understood, doesn't lead to a life of debauchery or fatalism. Well, if God shows me, I guess I can do whatever I want or something. No, it's just as Ephesians says. He's chosen us to be holy and blameless before Him and to the praise and of His glorious grace. Christ Jesus is our dayspring from on high, come to visit and to enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, come to reassure and to give hope and certainty to those who are plagued with doubt or temptation or suffering or any kind of great distress. Soon, just a few days from now, we're going to hear not the end, but the beginning of John's gospel. And we'll hear it with that wonderful apostolic we that includes Thomas. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's right. Thomas is among those we who have seen God's glory. The Word of God made flesh, dwelling among us, standing in front of Him, even pointing to His open wounds for a little test. Thomas then is remembered as he should be, as an apostle. The Lord's gentle rebuke of Thomas in today's gospel, you believe because you've seen, blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. It is not an insult to Thomas. The Lord was eager and willing, after all, to let Thomas see. Come and look. Thomas, after all, had to see if he was going to be the eyewitness apostle sent by Jesus. And if he were, as traditional legends say, to take that gospel to India, where he would even testify to his Lord and his God by shedding his own blood. Thomas's preaching and all the apostolic witnesses is no less a part of our Lord's predestination, that you would hear and believe even though you have not seen, as those apostles did. But that's exactly what the end of today's gospel reading says. John, at the end, he sums up really all of the scriptures, and his gospel in particular, and every sermon, and every word of Christian comfort and assurance that you will ever hear. These things are written, and spoken, and preached to you, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Take that doubt. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.